If you read much in church history, you'll come across accounts of people, mystics, who are especially close to God. And you'll find that some of those mystics, some of those people who were drawn especially close to God, they were exhibited in their lives really astonishing signs. And one of those that you come across a fair amount is levitation. That, at least this is what people said, that they would come off of the ground in defiance of gravity. I bring that up to say, if I begin to come up off of this stand and I begin to go into the air, it's not because I'm especially holy. It's because this morning Shay gave me my first Red Bull. I've never had one of these before. First of all, they taste terrible. They taste like cleaning fluid. It tastes like surface cleaner. I don't know. I just want to let you know that that's one of the things going on up here right now. I love talking to Shay. I was talking to Shay last night, and she said, it seems like we've been here for a really long time. It seems like we've been here for just days and days and days, but it turns out, you know, of course, we haven't. We've really only been here, you know, a day and a half, now just going on 2 days. Did you know there's actually a term for that? It's called kairos time. The ancient Greeks had two words for time. One was chronos, and the other was kairos. And chronos is time that you can count. Chronos is seconds and minutes and hours and days. That's chronos. Kairos time is different. Kairos time is deep time. Kairos time is time that isn't measured in minutes. It's measured in moments. It's measured in the kind of experience that you have when you get the gift of doing the things that we've gotten to do this weekend. Kairos time is abiding time. It's when you are with your beloved and your beloved is with you. That's kairos time, and that's what we've gotten to do. And we have learned, I'm so grateful, we have learned this weekend to abide in all sorts of really lovely and beautiful ways. We have learned how to abide from our dear friend and elder Moses. We have learned how to abide by calling upon our dad. Our Lord Jesus has a dad, and he says he can be your dad too. He's our elder brother, you know. That's what the book of Hebrews says. He's our elder brother, and he says you should call him dad. You should draw near to him. He wants to draw near to you. That's one way we can abide. We've also learned to abide by singing and raising our voices and being caught up in the spirit that comes in a very unique way through music. We've gotten to abide through conversations, informal and formal, drawing near to one another, listening. We have been able to abide by having somebody else make our meals and then cleaning up after us. Hallelujah. Yeah, you know what I mean? You don't have to clean up. You don't have to do that. It's amazing. We've gotten to abide by not having to walk down those narrow New York City sidewalks. Do you have to shuffle by somebody else because there is that pencil lead colored snow on either side that is sharp and jagged and will be there until April? We got to abide in this room yesterday. Some of us were here, about two dozen of us were here for healing prayer. We got to abide by praying for one another and asking for God's healing and reconciliation and joy in the midst of really, really painful things, really broken things. So people coming and bringing their stories of frustration and conflict and physical maladies and surgeries and dashed hopes. We got to do that because of what Jasmine taught us last night, which is that you don't just abide when things are going well. You can be a person who abides with Jesus when you are not only just on the mountaintop, you get to abide when you're in the valley too. Because Jesus is abiding in the chasm of life, the chasm that you sometimes descend into, that's Psalm 23, the chasm that separates you from where you want to be, the chasm that separates you sometimes from the people that you love the most, the chasm that separates people in our country. We begin to disrespect and be angry with people on the other side. That's the kind of abiding that we get to do. We get to do it all. but now we have to leave. We have to come down off the mountain. We're sort of like those disciples. Some of you know the story, the transfiguration. Jesus took some of his favorite disciples up on a mountain. I don't know if any of you know this, but you all are some of Jesus' favorite disciples. And he brings them up on the mountain and he shows them something that very, very few people ever got to see. He was transfigured. The Bible doesn't even know how to talk about it because it's so astounding. Light begins to come through him and it's suddenly revealed who he really is. That he is God's son, that he is the beloved, and the voice comes down. And when Peter experiences that, when he abides with Jesus on that mountain, he gets so excited that he says, we should stay here. We should build shelters and we should stay up here. And you can't do it. Jesus says, no, we can't do that. You can't just stay on the mountain. More on that in just a moment. But now we are going to descend and we're going to go back into that life, which sometimes can be so difficult, a life when we do have to prepare for ourselves and clean up after ourselves, a life where bills have to be paid, and a life where those same kinds of discouragements are there, present right there with us. But we are not leaving Kairos time. You don't have to. You do not have to leave abiding time, and here's why I know that. Because you know all the passages that have been coming up here talking about abide? You know? They come in John 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Do you know where that is? It's the night before the cross. So Jesus does not tell you to abide. Hey, we're going up on the mountaintop. It's going to be really great. This is where everything is going to come and coalesce, and you're going to feel beautiful about your life. Jesus says, the moment he says, this is when you have to abide, he says, I'm going to go to the cross. And you know, in John 16, he says, if they hated me, they're certainly going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. There's going to be tribulation in the world, but I've overcome the world. Abide in my love. Don't abide in my love just when you're up on the mountain. We're coming down. We're going to go down now. Kairos time is not over. Abide is not over. Brad's right. It's just beginning. The end is the beginning. And so the passage that I'm going to read to you right now, it comes from John 15, but I want you to again remember that this comes right on the precipice of the cross. The cross also that Jesus says we're going to have to take up ourselves. It's time for us to abide, but we're going to come down from the mountain. Take a look at John chapter 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that astounding? Everything that he knows, he tells us. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Dear friends, this is God's word to us. It's completely true. And it was given to us in love. Would you please pray with me? Father, we have come to this place. It is special. It is set apart. But now as we prepare to go back into the world and to abide with you in a different way, would you please speak to us? Would you please speak through me? Would you please speak through the thoughts and the feelings of all of our hearts? Would you please speak to those of us with hopeful and encouraged and encouraging faith, feeling ready to walk into the future that you have for us? Would you please speak to those of us who have little to no faith, those of us who feel like we're out on the doorstep and don't know how to get in? Would you please speak to us too? Would you speak to us, Father, please? Would you speak to us as a church, as a community that you have drawn together? This is your family, this is your home, this is your house, and we need to learn not only individually how to abide, but we need to learn as a community. So would you please come now and speak and help us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you a little bit about the rhythm of my week. And it's the rhythm, too, of everybody that's on staff. On Tuesdays, we meet at 10 a.m. Most of the time we meet online, but sometimes we meet in person. But we meet online. It's our staff meeting. And we do all the things that you might expect that a church staff would do. We talk about the service that just happened and the service coming up and the different announcements, the ones that Caroline just made. We think about ways that we can serve the church. But the way that we begin almost every week is we talk about the scripture passage that's going to come up in the week upcoming. Then we talk about it. We look at it. We pray. And it's a way for us as a community. It's a way for the pastors who do most of the preaching here to gain insight and to find out what it is the Spirit is saying, not just to us specifically, but also to our community. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this passage. And when we got to this passage about abiding in Jesus and bearing fruit, Alf said something. Alf pointed out something that I think I probably knew, but maybe I didn't. But I had forgotten it. And when he said it, he could have knocked me over with a feather. He said, Jesus does not command us to bear fruit. He just commands us to abide. He says, you abide, you just do that. You just abide in Jesus. That's all you do. You go, you're with him, you love him, you're loved by him. He's in you, you're in him, this mystical union, and then the fruit will emerge. And that's an important thing. I want to bring that to your attention now because as a community, we want to bear fruit. We want to be people who go into the world and are an aroma, a fragrance of Jesus to the world. But we don't do that by strategizing and thinking about how we're going to do it. You do it first and foremost. You do it first. I have to abide. And we do it because it's a gracious command. We don't do it. We don't instrumentalize abiding. I'm going to abide so I can be effective. You just go because it's him. Oh my gosh, it's him. It's the Lord Jesus. It's our gracious shepherd. So the command is not to bear fruit. We just draw near to him. And that's all we have to do. Remember I told you about that old Scottish pastor, Andrew Murray? He wrote this long book about abide. Listen to what he says about this. Listen. But surely there is something for us to do. The answer is, our doing and working are but the fruit of Christ and his work in us. It is when the soul becomes utterly passive, looking and resting on what Christ is to do, that its energies are stirred to their highest activity and that we work most effectually because we know that he works in us. It's a distinction with a huge difference. A little more. It is as we see in that word, in me, that little phrase, in me, that's when the mighty energies of love reach out after us and grab us and hold us. That's when all the strength of our will is aroused to abide in him. Did you hear that? He draws you up and he fills you up. And that's when you can begin to bear fruit. And that's what I want to talk about here because I can't stand up here. I don't want to stand up here and say, hey, this is what we're going to do as a church. This is our strategy. This is how we're going to bear fruit. There's no doubt that we should be thoughtful about those things. But our first job, our first identity is as beloved children who just abide with the Father. And the rest he does. But as we draw close to Jesus, if you abide in Jesus, here I'm going to try to just say it really simply and plainly, no art to it or whatever. When you draw near to Jesus, if you're abiding in Jesus, then the fruit you bear is going to look like him. Does that make sense? The love that you receive, it's going to be shaped like Jesus himself. And the fruit that you bear is going to be shaped like Jesus too. So we're going to have two movements here. We're going to talk about the two ways. There's more than two, but I'm just isolating two here. We're going to talk about two ways that Jesus loves you. And then the fruit that you bear is going to be shaped like that. And the two ways we're going to talk about it is through friendship, because that's what Jesus calls us. He says we're friends. And in this passage, and I think throughout the gospel, you see that Jesus is a friend who stays with us. He's also a friend who searches for us. He's a friend that stays with us, and he searches for us. And remember, we're doing this in a little two-step. If Jesus is a friend who stays with you, then the fruit you bear will be a friendship that stays with the people around you. And if Jesus is searching you out, and he's still doing that, then the love and the fruit that you bear is going to search others out to communicate that love. Clear as mud? Are you tracking with me so far? Say yes, nod, just like this. Yeah, yeah. I'm wearing reed ears. I can't see very well, and so just like this. Okay. First is, he's the friend who stays with us. Probably the first thing that's just so astonishing, we gloss by this, we glaze by it, we've heard it 1,000 times. He's a friend to us. He says, I'm going to be your friend. No longer do I call you servants. No longer do I call you slaves. Slaves, servants, workers, they don't know what the master is doing. I'm going to call you friends. Have you guys ever seen when there's some sort of photo op with a great dignitary or maybe the owner of a company, the CEO of a factory puts on a hard hat and goes down for a photo op onto the floor of the factory? You seen that? And he goes down and he puts his arm around maybe one of the workers. And then they say, click. And then he's like, eek. And he takes off the hat and he goes back up and you can see it. You can see it so clearly. It's just a photo op. With Jesus, it is not a photo op. He goes down all the way down. Our Lord Jesus, he goes down with this gentle, condescending love, and he stays all the way down. Think about it. We just got through with Christmas. He goes down, and he goes down to the shepherds, and he stays with the shepherds. He goes down to people who are sad, and he stays with those who are sad. He goes down to those who are estranged from those they love, and he stays with them. Listen, each of those things that I'm saying, he just doesn't stay. Those are things that are happening in his own life. Jesus is estranged from his family and his friends. His family wants to have him committed. They think he's crazy. They don't understand what he's doing. His friends all turn their backs on him. So when I say he stays with you, I mean, he stays. He is right there. He doesn't stand at a distance. Jesus comes and he stays with the shepherds and those who are sad and those who are sick. Isaiah 53, he is afflicted. He knows infirmity well. He knows it from the inside out. He stays and he comes down. And he doesn't just come down for a short time and then he goes back and he's back on the wall. No, no, no. He stays. He's all the way down. And he's down with you and he's going to stay with you. He's going to stay with you, Sam. He's going to stay with you, Kat. He's going to stay with every single one. He's going to stay with you, Don. He's going to stay all the way, and he's going to stay, and that's the kind of friend he is. He just sticks by you as close as a friend. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, that description of what love is? Think about it in the context of Jesus' friendship to you. Listen. Where did I put it? Love, or we could say friendship. Friendship is patient and kind. This is the friendship of Jesus to you. Friendship does not envy or boast. Friendship is not arrogant or rude. That's the friendship of Jesus to you. Friendship, listen, I don't feel like I should say this one, but here it is. Friendship does not insist on its own way. Jesus does not insist on his own way with you. He's going to bear with you and love you even though you go your own way. The friendship of Jesus is not irritable. It is not resentful. His friendship never fails. That's the kind of friendship that he extends to you, and he is still extending to you now. Look at this slide. This is a good description of your friend. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He's passed through the heavens. He went across the river. He is in now into the barren, far land. He has passed through the heavens. That's in the distant past. And then he came all the way down. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, who is not able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. That's another one that I'm not sure I completely believe. I think about my own temptations, my own weaknesses, and I think, these are mine. I have these, but I'm kind of alone in them. And I bet if I met a couple other people, they might have them sort of like me. But Jesus has them exactly like me. Are you someone who struggles with temptation? Is there one or two? I think there's one or two. There's one and over here one. Temptation. Your Lord Jesus struggled with temptation. He struggled with temptation. Listen to this. He struggled with temptation in a deep and profound and painful way that you and I will never get anywhere near. And he's come all the way down, and he wants to be weak just like you so that he can be alongside you and be a friend who can say, I know what that's like. Are you somebody who struggles with unbelief? You say, oh, you know, everybody's singing, they're dancing in here. But I'm the kind of person, I'm like, I'm not sure. Sometimes it feels like Jesus has forsaken me, that maybe God has forsaken me. Your elder brother Jesus was in the garden. He said, God, Dad, why have you forsaken me? And he enters in to that excruciating reality so he can sit alongside you and say, I know what that's like. I know what it's like to not maybe fully believe or not believe that you believe or something. Are you someone who has a broken family and friend relationships? We already said this. Jesus went through that. He knows it. Are you somebody who is grieving, who has lost a loved one, a child, a brother, or a sister, or a parent, or a friend? He knows what that's like. He has stood at the grave of a friend and watched death cover that friend over so that he can stand alongside you and say, I didn't just show up here for a photo op. I know exactly what this is like, and I'm going to be your friend, and I'm going to bear with you. Abide in me. Why wouldn't you want to abide with someone like that? Abide with this friend who knows everything about this. Here's the last one I'll do. Are you somebody who struggles to find meaning or purpose? You know, that's, I think, a condition of this late modern era that we're in. We all have to find out what our meaning or our purpose is. Have we been called? Have I really found it? Do I have kind of meaning? This is something which plagues so many people. Jesus actually knows what that's like too. He comes into the world with a mission, and everybody around him turns away from it and won't listen to it. Jesus Christ has come all the way down to be your friend and to bear with you. And he's the kind of savior. He's the kind of king who is gentle and lowly in heart. I'm using that phrase, obviously it's from scripture, but it's also from a book by a guy named Dane Ortlund. It's a great book. It talks about the character of Jesus, this gentle friendship that he extends to every single one of us. Let me read to you a quote from this book. He says, look to Christ, he deals gently with us. Look to Christ, he deals gently with you. It's the only way he knows how to be. He doesn't get flustered or frustrated when we come to him for fresh forgiveness, for a renewed pardon, with distress and need and emptiness. That's the whole point. It's what he came to heal. He went down into the horror of death and plunged out through the other side in order to provide a limitless supply of mercy and grace to his people. As long as you fix your attention on your sin, you will fail to see how you ever will be safe. But as long as you look to this great high priest, you will never fail to see how you can be in danger. You can't be in danger with him. And this is the love that we receive when we abide with him. Now, remember the two-step that we're doing. If that's the kind of friendship that's been extended to you, he stays with you. It means that the fruit that you will bear in the world will be a friendship that bears with other people just like that. That he will be alongside you, that he will be within you, you will be in him to be that kind of friend to the people around you. This is the kind of friendship that we saw in the slide that Jasmine showed us last night. You know, the father when he runs out to the son. Think about that as Jesus extending friendship. Think about that younger son, what he did to his friend, his father. But let's call him friend now. Think about what he did to his friend. He disrespected him, and he shunned him. He turned away from him, and he did something which caused him to look terrible in front of his peers, and he did something which hurt his finances, that friend's finances. He did all these things. He does it at the very beginning. At the beginning of the prodigal son story, notice that the father doesn't say anything then. He's just a friend who allows this friend even to do these things which are hurtful. And then when the friend comes back, he doesn't make that friend grovel. He doesn't make that friend crawl over cut glass. He doesn't demand all sorts of apologies. In fact, he rejects them. He's the kind of friend who bears gently and lowly. Do you think you could extend that kind of friendship to the people around you? It's hard. Ooh, it's hard. Because I like being right, and I like making sure that other people know that I'm right. And if I feel hurt or taken advantage of, or any of those things, I think what's right is right. And friendship is friendship, but I'm telling you, our world is aching for a different kind of friendship. The people around you are aching for a different kind of love, a love which does not envy or boast or demand its own way, a love which is gentle and kind and lowly. The people around you, you don't have to look right now, but the person to your right needs that kind of love and friendship. The person to your left needs that kind of love and friendship. The people behind you, the people that are ahead of you, and as a community, the more that we can abide in Jesus and receive that love for us, it's going to make us look different. We all need that. You need that. Our country needs it. Our country right now is addicted to resentment. Our country is addicted to being right and holding others to account and holding others to a standard that we certainly do not want to be held to ourselves. And the more that we as followers of Jesus can receive this kind of love, this kind of friendship, and the more that it can be borne out, this fruit that can be borne out through us, the kingdom, that's the kind of love, that's the kind of friendship that Jesus extends to us. He stays with us. That's the first one. Now, here's the second one. If Jesus stays with us, he bears with us, and that's the kind of friendship that will bear fruit, he'll bear through us. There's a second kind in that he's the friend who searches for us. If you abide in Jesus and he came to not be served but to serve others, if he came on a mission to go out to other people, then if you abide with him, what do you think that's going to do to you? What kind of fruit do you think is going to be born in you? This takes us back to the story of the transfiguration. You know, when Jesus is up there, he's transfigured, the disciples see it, and they see Jesus, and Peter says, let's stay up here. In a way, I'd kind of like to laugh at Peter, but really, I'd love to have stayed up there, to have seen it even for a moment, but to get to see it forever and say, that's what we want. But Jesus says, we got to go back down. Now, why does Jesus say that? Why does he say, let's go back down? Why doesn't he say, this is your right, let's stay on the mountain? There's probably a lot of reasons for it. But if you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 37, what happens when they come down? They've been there all night. Look at this tonight. Luke chapter 9, the transfiguration happens. Verse 37 says, after having spent the whole night on the mountain, they come down and there's a father there and his son there, and his son is possessed by an evil spirit. And the father says, I brought my son to your disciples. He is sick. He is possessed by a demon. He throws himself into the fire, and I've asked your disciples to pray for him, but it's not working and nothing is happening. I need help. Jesus takes his disciples off the mountain so that they can go down and then be love and power and grace to people in need. You can't stay up on the mountain, because you have to follow after Jesus. We're talking about Chronos time and Kairos time. You know how people say, time is money? They're actually right, but it's currency of the kingdom, and you and I have been given a great inheritance, and we can go down. Now, you've been given that, and you have to go down, and you have to spend it. You have to give it away, and if Jesus has searched you out, and he definitely has, then you and I can go down and begin to search other people out. We can do it individually, but also we can do it as a church. Remember how Jesus found Peter. Do you remember how he found him? He was at his workplace. Has any of you ever, have any of you ever been found by Jesus when you were at work? I think some of you probably have. And Jesus comes to his workplace, because Jesus always shows up in awkward places. And he says, come and follow me. Something beautiful is going to happen. And Peter says, that's great. He follows and he finds out the beauty that he gets when he follows Jesus. But Jesus won't let him just keep it for himself. He says, we got to keep going, because he is the Lord that searches people out. And I know that if I invited you up here right now, I could invite every one of you, you would have stories about how Jesus has searched you out, that he found you, that he found you maybe in a time of profound crisis, or he found you in a time of profound loneliness. We could talk about that. We could look back. But I want to tell you also that you're in the middle of a story right now. And Jesus is searching you out right now, and there are parts of you that are hiding. I'm not saying that to like shame you or anything like that. I'm just saying that's how the human heart works. And he's still searching you out. This point is not about, hey, you better bear all that stuff. I'm saying Jesus is still searching for you. He's still looking for you. He's looking for the parts that you're ashamed of and that you want to hide and that you think can't be seen by anybody else. And he is searching, and he is searching, because he's the God that keeps looking. He's the shepherd that goes after the 99, and he's the shepherd that goes after the one until the one is found. And he's looking and looking and looking. And if that's the kind of Lord that we have, and if that's the Lord that we abide in, then the fruit that we have, the fruit that's born in us, it's going to be fruit that goes out and looks. You hearing me? That we are going to have to be a church that goes out and finds. I said that my rhythm is once a week, we have staff meeting. Once a month, the elders of the church meet together. You've seen a lot of them up here, I guess all of them, really. And at our last elder meeting, one of the elders said, I just have a great conviction that we have to throw our doors wide open. We have to open up the doors of this church. We can't keep it to ourselves. We have to be a community that opens up our doors. And I didn't know until this morning that Psalm 24 was going to be kind of the secret verse of this whole retreat. Psalm 24, we've sung it, we've said it, we've prayed it. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? Does somebody here know who this King of glory is? You know who he is. And the call, the command, the invitation is open up the doors. You have to open up the doors, and we have to go out of these doors, and we got to go back to where we live. We got to go back to where we worship, and we have to open up the doors because the King is coming in. And he wants to arrive. And the more that we abide with him. But remember, it's going to be that we abide. I have loved hearing. I don't know if it's the acoustics. I don't know what it is. I've heard your voices more in this room. Have you guys noticed that? Listen, I just wonder what it would be like. I wonder if we began to abide with greater fervor. And you know, that sounds like, you know, pastors, worship leaders, all sorts of people trying to work up something. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about seeing Jesus as he is, as this friend who has searched you out, and getting together and calling on his name and showing up every Sunday and expecting him to be there and expecting him to love us and fill us and change us. He's searching you out so he can change you. And he doesn't want to change you from a bad person into a good person. He wants to change you from a person who's going to stay up on the mountain and rest into a person that goes out into the world, that walks through the doors with him. He wants to go with you and you and him. And as a church, I really hope that's who we can become. If we don't do that, he's still going to keep looking for us. He's still going to love us. If we do not abide in him, he'll still abide in us. If we don't take seriously our charge as the friends of Jesus, he'll still be a friend to us. But man, what if we did? What if we took the opportunity to be given this gift of abiding? And we didn't keep it to ourselves. We didn't stay on the mountain, but we went down because there are people that need to hear that they are beloved and that they can abide too, that they have purpose and meaning in the world. Friends, let's spend some time praying right now. I want to pray with you. I want to abide with Jesus with you right now. And I want to ask God to help us. Because as the book of Romans says, we do not know how to pray. We do not know how to abide, but that's okay. We're children. God will be with us. He'll kneel down next to you right now and help you to do it. Let's pray. Lift up your heads, O gates. And lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Lord Jesus, come into this place now. Come in by your Spirit. Abide in us and help us to abide in you. Fill us with your Spirit. It's an impossible thing. We can't be filled by your spirits. We're too small. We're too broken. But we will trust you that you're right and we're wrong. You do want to abide with us. You are in us. Come, Holy Spirit, come into Lower Manhattan Community Church in a fresh way. Help us to be a light. Help us to be fruit that looks like the slain Lamb of God, the broken Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We are yours and you are ours. Come, Lord Jesus. Lead us into your kingdom and help us to serve as your children. And all of God's people said, amen.